Amen. So you're there in Hebrews chapter 11, and this is what we would call the Hall of Faith chapter. So you probably heard it called that, but as you can see, by faith, Abel, by faith, Noah, by faith, Abraham, and it goes down the list on the fact that these men had faith, and he obtained a good report because of that. But what I want to focus on is at the beginning of the chapter there, as far as what faith is, okay? So in verse 1 there, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So the name of my sermon this morning is Faith is the Evidence. Faith is the evidence. Now, this is going to fly in the face of worldly wisdom or worldly logic, okay? Because today in the world, everything has to be tangibly proven, or, you know, the old phrase, seeing is believing, right? Seeing is believing. And this kind of stems from, we were, my brother Levi and I were out soul winning last week, and we ran into, he's probably a reprobate, you know. This guy was just, he used to be a missionary, and, you know, like the old contemporary type of realm, and now he's pretty much like a God hater. And, you know, he's like, well, you know, I would say before, although he didn't believe that it was eternal security, he thought you could lose your salvation, and now he's like, he hates God, he's an atheist, and he tried to say that, you know, well, what we believe is a circular argument, okay? And I'm going to show you that it really is a circular argument, but it doesn't make it wrong. And what it comes down to is that the worldly wisdom, okay, as far as what the world will say, well, that's not logically sound, or that's not, and I'm saying this because it's not that it's not true, and it's not that it's not reality, and we're not supposed to deny reality, but at the same time, this is what God set forth, and this is how he did it. And basically what the Bible says is that faith is the evidence, okay? The evidence of things not seen, okay? Not something physical, but faith, okay? So ultimately, when you say, well, how do you know you're going to heaven? Isn't it by faith? Can I tangibly show you? I know because of this artifact right here, this tangible thing I'm looking at, you know? And you say, well, the Bible. Yeah, well, I'm going to get to that because the Bible and faith work interchangeably. And what they're going to say is that, well, that's a circular argument, okay? But what I'm going to show you is that that's just the way it is. You know what? In that person that has rejected Christ, they're going to die and go to hell for the rest of eternity because they balked at the idea that, well, it doesn't fit the worldly wisdom that we're in. Okay. So, but I want to finish this. So basically what it's saying here is that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So what it's stating here is, what is faith? Faith is something that you believe or you hope for, or you know, but it's not tangible. It's not something you see, right? It's not, that's the definition. It wouldn't be faith, right? Because it says, why then should we hope for that we have seen, right? It says in Romans. So if you say, well, I believe that's true, but you see it, then that's not believing. That's just knowing by facts, and, you know. And so I want to get into that. Now, verse 2 there, it says, for by it the elders obtained a good report. And obviously it goes through all this list of different people that had faith and did great things for God and all that. Verse 3, it says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Okay? So we have faith that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Okay? And what I'm going to show you is that by the word of God we have faith. Okay? So there's where you have the so-called circular argument. Okay? That doesn't mean it's not true, okay? And even per the secular definition of circular reason, it doesn't mean that it's not true, okay? It's just basically saying you can't, in the world standards, use that as evidence, okay? Does that make sense? So a circular argument, you would say, well, that doesn't prove it tangibly, okay? So even though both things are true, you can't use the other one to prove the other one, right? That's the worldly wisdom, right? Now, it says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And this is exactly what the world does today. What do? They say, well, this is what we see, therefore we're going to determine how it was made based off the things that we see. What does the Bible say? It was not made of things which we do see, which things which do appear, right? The things which you see, that's not how it was made, okay? But what do? They look at the animals, they look at the rocks, they look at everything else and say, well, we have to use this to determine how it came to be, but that's the wrong answer, right? And ultimately, even evolutionists and all that stuff, when you get into the Big Bang Theory, the super strings theory, and all that stuff, it all comes down to faith, right? Because they can't prove it, okay? Not to mention it defies laws of physics. You know, the Big Bang Theory defies the conservation of angular momentum. It defies the first couple laws of thermodynamics. You know, by the way, that matter cannot be created nor destroyed, and that everything tends to disorder. Those are the first two laws of thermodynamics. But yet, we're just going to throw that out, okay? And the fact that planets are spinning in different directions, but yet in a conservation of angular momentum, in a frictionless environment, everything would spin the same way, right? So the Big Bang Theory is that that's a little dot, that's like the period on your page, that's what all the matter was in right now. And it was spinning so much, and then it exploded. And that's why the stuff is spinning. Yet, even in our solar system, we have planets that are spinning a different direction. They're orbiting a different direction. And just all over the universe, it's like that. You say, why is that? Probably to make it look stupid. That's why. Okay, so if you want my answer as far as why that is. But see, they're starting off with a fallacy, right? They're saying, well, let's look at what we see and try to figure out where it came from, right? Think about this. If you're inside a computer, right? Let's just say you're inside of a computer, and then you're trying to say, well, okay, we got to figure out how this computer came to be by just the stuff that's in the computer, right? That means no outside source can be the answer. Do you see how you're going to be spinning your wheels for all eternity trying to figure that out? Okay, so you've already thrown out the only explanation. The explanation for how things came to be is it was framed by the word of God. God said, let there be light. It says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and it was so. So, see, they're missing the whole point. You know, the word of God is what created the universe. Okay, now, and also it says in verse 6 there, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So faith is the evidence, and the faith is the only way that you're going to come to God, okay? Now, go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 kind of links this a little bit, meaning dealing with people that have rejected God and then God rejected them, it's basically stating that, hey, they're without excuse because they could see the creation and know, you know, that there was a creator, okay? And this isn't a sermon on creation here, but Hebrews 11 brings it up, so I'm going to talk about it. Meaning that, you know, it was an outside force that made the universe, okay? It'd be like if you're in a two-dimensional world, right, and you're trying to describe a three-dimensional world. It's going to be hard to do, okay? And God is outside of time. He always existed. He created time, okay? And so trying to understand that, we have to take that by faith, right? Because I can't prove to you tangibly that God created the earth around 6,300 years ago and that he spoke it into existence. I can't tangibly prove that to you. You know what my evidence is? Faith, okay? And notice in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So we're talking about people like Pharaoh. We're talking about people that are given over to a reprobate mind, meaning that they knew God, and they even knew how to get saved, right? They knew what the gospel was, and they rejected it. And what the Bible's stating here is that even the creation itself will tell you that there's a God that created it, right? And we use this out all the time, soul winning, where in the fact that, well, the universe is made up of time, space, and matter, right? That's what makes up the universe. And what is that? It's a trinity. You know, time, space, and matter. Time isn't space, space isn't matter. But if you didn't have one of those, you wouldn't have the universe, right? Inside of space, you have three dimensions. Inside of time, you have past, present, and future. And so you can have trinities. Even inside of an atom, what do you have? You have protons, electrons, and neutrons. And you have trinities within trinities. And it's basically stating that even his eternal power and Godhead. What does Godhead mean? Godhead is an old way of saying godhood. And you can kind of think of a childhood. What does childhood mean? The state of being a child, right? So what does Godhead mean? It's the being of God, who God is, okay? And God is the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. These three are one. God is three persons, one God. Okay, and the universe will show you that. You can see it, right? But it still takes faith in order to believe it, okay? Now, I'm gonna read something to you. Now, this is just straight off Wikipedia, okay? So you know it's true. No. But you've probably heard argumentical fallacies, right? Right? You probably heard, like, the straw man fallacy, right? What's the straw man fallacy? Well, a straw man fallacy is where you believe something different than me, and my argument is to take something that you don't actually believe and tear it down and say, this is what they believe, and you tear it down, and it makes it look like you've beat them, right? Okay? And so people do this all the time with what we believe, you know? You know, it's kind of like the reprobate doctrine, for example. It'd be like, well, you're saying that Jesus didn't die for that person? Straw man. Jesus died for everybody. It says he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What I believe is that certain people can come to a point where God's done with them before they even die. Okay? Like Pharaoh, God hardened his heart, and it says they cannot believe. Okay? So they come to a point where they can't believe. So you're saying that, you know, well, it's their sin that did it. No, that's not what I'm saying. That if that reprobate would believe on Christ, they have to be saved because that's what the requirement is, okay? So it's a straw man, right? They're like, well, you know, you're saying this. No, I'm not. And so they tear it down. That's called a straw man argument. It's a fallacy, right? You have a fallacy of the no true Scotsman, right? You ever hear that? The no true Scotsman fallacy? And I'm just kind of throwing some out there just so you know, like, the whole philosophy and logic realm, okay? The no true Scotsman meaning, I'll give you an example, socialism. Okay, socialism is, well, they haven't done it right yet, though. Okay, I know that, Stalin killed like, 50 million people under socialism, you know, but he just didn't do it right. Okay, and I know that Hungary, you know, and in all these places that were under socialism, communist China, you know, and they're killing all their people, Mao Zedong, you know, Stalin. And Venezuela, here's a new one, you know, right? Venezuela is under a socialistic government, and what are they doing right now? They don't have anything to eat, and there's feces everywhere, okay? That's socialism, okay? But the argument of Bernie Sanders and all these libtards that are out there is that, well, it hasn't been done right, though, okay? That's the no true Scotsman fallacy, right? Is the fact that, well, I know in all these hundreds of years of experience with socialism, it's killed people. Millions of people, and it's never worked, okay? But they just didn't do it right, okay? That's the no true Scotsman, meaning that there's no true example of good socialism, right? And you can say, well, you know, we use that argument with capitalism because, you know, honestly, the capitalism that's in our country is not true capitalism, right? There's a lot of crony capitalism, you know, and that's what they do. Is they try to tear down capitalism by saying, well, look at all the politics and people giving out money to these big companies. Well, I'm like, that's not capitalism then. Okay? So capitalism is free market capitalism where the government's not involved, okay, with the companies and all that stuff that's going on, okay? But even with the corruption of crony capitalism, it still is better than socialism. Does that make sense? Okay, and this isn't a political sermon on capitalism versus socialism, but just logic and history will teach you that capitalism so far has worked way better than socialism. Okay. By the way, the Bible teaches that you should have your own cistern, you should have your own fig tree, that private property is something that the Bible teaches, and the socialism, communistic garbage is not in the Bible. Okay. Even in heaven, we are going to have different positions of power based off what we did here on earth. Okay. You're going to have rulers over 10s, you're going to have rulers over 50s, you're going to have rulers over 100, and it's not going to be this just like one size fits all everything in heaven. Now, everybody's going to be in heaven, and we're all going to be rejoicing and loving it, okay, as far as if you believe on Christ. But this idea of, you know, this utopian socialism stuff doesn't work. So those are a couple examples, right? Straw man, no true Scotsman fallacy. So you've probably heard some of this stuff before. But the fallacy of a circular argument, okay? Now, let me read to you what Wikipedia says about a circular reasoning, okay? Now, circular reasoning, also known as circular logic, is a logical fallacy, okay, in which the reasoner begins with what they are trying to end with, okay? It says the components of a circular argument are often logically valid, because if the premises are true, the conclusion may be true. Circular reasoning is not a formal logical fallacy. Okay, so they're even admitting here that just because something's a circular logic doesn't mean that it's not true. Okay, does that make sense? Like, just because you could say that about anything. You could find two things that are true and say because this, that, and because that, this. Okay, it's kind of like the A equals C, and therefore C equals A kind of argument. That's not always true. Okay? Okay, some things don't always go back the same way. Okay? It's kind of like this. Sin is evil, but not all evil is sin. Okay? Because is there evil in the city and the Lord hath not done it? Evil means to be harmful. Okay? And if you put someone to death, you know, that's a murderer, like the Bible says, then that's evil, right? That's harming them. Would anyone doubt that, right? If you put someone to death, that's harming them. But it's not sin, okay? So, and God will destroy whole nations, right? That's evil, but can God sin? In him is no sin, okay? So the idea of, well, sin is evil, but evil isn't always sin, okay? Does that make sense? That's where you can get into trouble. Be like, well, A equals B, therefore B equals A. Not always, okay? It depends if A is a more broad term, or maybe B is a more broad term, right? Then that cannot work sometimes, okay? So it's kind of like this, you know, with the modalism stuff out there with Trinity. They say, well, Jesus is God, the Father's God, ergo, the Father is the Son. That's what they do, okay? See how that doesn't work, okay? Because God is three persons in one God, okay? So you God is the all-encompassing, like, three persons. Does that make sense? So you can say the Father equals God. The Son equals God. The Holy Spirit equals God. But you can't say God, you know, like, you can't move over the Son and the Father or the Holy Spirit and the Father over here because God is a broader term that could either be talking about one of the persons of the Trinity or it could be talking to all of them, okay? And so that's a logical fallacy. That's not really circular reasoning. That's more of a different type of logical fallacy. And I know I'm getting into math a little bit there, but you know, it's kind of that idea in mathematics that sometimes the variables, it's not just like 2 equals 2. You know, the variable can be different. Okay. Now, with a circular argument, like I said, what the idea is that A is true, therefore B. And then you go and say, well, B is true, therefore A. Okay? So we believe that we're going to heaven and we have eternal life. Why? Because of our faith. Right? Faith is the evidence of things. So, you know, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But how do we have faith? By the Word of God. Okay? And I'm going to be getting into that. Okay? But how do you know that that's the Word of God? By faith. See the circular argument, okay? Is the fact that, well, we have faith by the Word of God, but it's by faith that it's the Word of God, okay? And that's the argument that this guy was making, outdoor knocking. And the thing is that, like I said, did you see here that it's not saying that it's formally a fallacy, meaning that it doesn't make it not true, okay? Meaning that just because I'm using the Word of God to say that's why I have faith and I have faith that it's the Word of God, right? That doesn't mean it's not true, okay? You could say that with anything. You could make all kinds of circular logic, but what the world says is, well, I can't, that's not proven to me then, because the world's logic is you can't use that circular logic, okay? Now, and go to Colossians chapter 2, and what this comes down to is the philosophy of the world, okay? The philosophy of the world. I'll give you an example of vain philosophy. You know, you probably heard of Calvinism, okay? Which we are not Calvinists. Neither are we Arminian. We're right, okay? So, Arminianism teaches that you can lose your salvation, but you have free will. Calvinism says you don't have free will, and basically someone that gets saved will be preserved into the end, meaning that someone that's saved will do good works and they won't fall. Okay, that's the idea of Calvinism. But they don't have free will. They don't choose it. Arminianism says you have free will. What the Bible teaches, you have free will to accept the free gift of salvation, but that's the eternal gift that cannot be lost for any reason. Okay, that's what the Bible teaches. Okay, so Calvinism, Arminianism is wrong. Okay, But I'll give you an argument. Here's a philosophical argument. And first read there in verse 8 of Colossians 2. It says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Okay? So it's saying, beware of this vain philosophy or this philosophy that's out there. Okay? And I'll give you an argument of Calvinism. Okay? The argument is that, well, Jesus didn't die for everybody, okay? Because that's what they teach. They say, well, he only died on the cross for those who would believe, okay? And he chose who would believe, furthermore, okay? Which doesn't make any sense, right? Because if God's not willing that any should perish, and he'll have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, then he would have chosen everybody, right? And no one would go to hell, okay? But there's their argument. Here's the argument, the philosophy that they say is, well, that's double jeopardy then. Have you ever heard of double jeopardy? Double jeopardy is if you were to be convicted of a crime and you were found innocent of that crime, you cannot be convicted again of the same crime. Right? Jeopardy means like you're in jeopardy of judgment. Does that make sense? And double jeopardy means that if you were acquitted or found innocent, they cannot just 10 years later be like, all right, we're gonna try you for the same crime that you were acquitted for. Okay, does that make sense? So their argument is that, Jesus, if he died for everybody's sins, but then they had to go pay for those sins anyway, that'd be double jeopardy. Now, I don't think they understand what double jeopardy means, okay? Because those people that are going to hell were never found innocent, okay? Does that make sense? You're found innocent when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So double jeopardy would be losing your salvation. Okay, meaning that you believed on Christ, you're found innocent, all your sins have been washed, but now you went to hell, that would be double jeopardy. But their argument is that, well, it's double jeopardy because Jesus paid for those sins and they're having to pay for those sins. Okay, well, first of all, that doesn't fall into double jeopardy. But even if you were to use that argument, it'd be like, well, that's a double payment. So what? It's a double payment. Jesus is saying you're without excuse. All the people that are in hell and that will be in hell for all eternity have no excuse because all their sins were paid for. All they had to do was accept it. You say, well, that's a logical fallacy. You know, he paid for their sins and they have to pay for it too. No, that's just the truth. Okay, but you see that vain philosophy that's out there that says, well, if he paid for them all, then that means that there's a double payment. So what? There's a double payment. You know what that means is that he loved every single person that went to hell and wanted them to get saved, gave them the opportunity, and they rejected it, and they had to pay for themselves. It'd be like if someone went to prison or they were about to go to prison and I basically sold my house and, you know, I gave it all and said, hey, here's the payment. They didn't accept it, and they had to pay for it themselves. They had to go to prison for the rest of their lives or whatever the case may be. Then, you know what? You know what the Bible's saying is that he paid for it anyway, even though they didn't accept it. But they chose to pay it for themselves than to accept it. Okay? But that's just, you know, so I'm all for logic and I'm all for reality, okay? But do you see how worldly logic can lead you down a path that's not right? Okay? There's a way which seemeth not right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Okay? So there's a lot of things that you can be like, well, that's logically sound, but it's not true. Okay? And even you could tear their logic apart too in a lot of those cases. But go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and I want to show you that it's by the word of God that we believe. Okay. Now I know in Romans chapter 5 it talks about how God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. Okay. So what that means, I believe, is that every man and woman has the ability to believe. Okay. Meaning that God is not like you're not totally depraved. Okay. That's another Calvinistic argument. Total depravity of man, meaning that it's not possible for you to believe. Okay, and I'll say this, you have the ability to believe, you have faith, you're able to believe in something, meaning that you're going to be your free will choice to believe on something, but it's your free will choice to believe something else. Does that make sense? Like, you can believe whatever you want, okay? But the only way that you're going to believe on Jesus, sorry if this thing's messing up here, the only way that you're going to believe on Jesus is by the word of God. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except to be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. And it's stating this is that it's gone throughout the whole world. Okay, this whole argument that, well, what about that guy on the beach somewhere? Listen, if they are looking for the truth, God will send them somebody. Okay? It'll be like a Cornelius, it'll be like any other case, it'll be like the Macedonian call, that if they are looking for the truth, God will send that to them. But all that to say is that, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But how do you know it's the word of God? By faith. Okay, see that circular argument, okay? But you know what I'd say about that? So what? That doesn't mean it's not true, okay? And what it's going to come down to is that God uses that, and what the world will say is foolishness, right? Foolishness that, well, you're just taking it by faith. Yeah. Taking it by faith. Now, I'm not saying it's blind faith, like as far as the word of God, you know, like it's just, you can't look into it at all, and you can't, prove it. You know, meaning like, when I say prove it, I mean like to see, are there any mistakes in it? Are there any problems with it? Because there's not, okay? We're King James Bible only, meaning that we believe this is, you know, a perfect translation of the Greek and Hebrew. And you know what? There's not one mistake in there. Not one. That's why you don't want to read these NIVs and ESVs and all this other stuff, because they do have mistakes. They take out verses. They completely change things of what the Bible actually teaches. And you know what? The King James Bible doesn't have one mistake in it. And I dare you to show me any. And I've had many people try, okay? But all that to say is that, you know what? I proved it over and over again that this is true and this is right. It's scientifically accurate. There's no mistakes in it. And you know what? But is that tangible? Right? Is that tangible? Can I like tangibly show you, hey, this is perfect? Does that make sense? Even though this is a tangible word of God, right? But is it the ink? Is it the paper? Is it the leather on the outside? Or is it the words? Right? That's the proof. Do you see what I'm getting at here? Is that it's not about the physical realm here. It's about the words. Okay? Now, I want to prove to you that without the word of God, you cannot be saved. Man, that thing is popping all over the place. So if you have ear problems back there, I'm sorry about that. If you start bleeding from the ears. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, I know there's people out there that believe that, well, no, I think it's just the thought. I think it's just what, you know, you're saying. Listen, you don't have the word of God, you're not getting saved. Now, some people maybe heard the word of God and then someone explained it to them later on how to get saved, and then they got saved, right? Because the word of God will stick with you. That seed will kind of remain there a little bit unless the devil takes it away, kind of like the sower and the seed example. So that being said, I want to show you unequivocally, so then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But notice what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. It says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, notice this, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So what does it say there? It says you're born again by the word of God. Okay, so the word of God is how you're born again. Now, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Okay, so the word of God and faith, you cannot separate these two. Okay, and it says, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. You can't separate those two. Okay. You know, it says in Hebrews chapter 4, you know, let us fear lest any man fall from... let us fear... I'm going to mess that up. I'm going to mess that up bad. I'm getting that mixed up with the verse later on in that chapter. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached... did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Okay, meaning that when you're preaching the gospel, what are you doing? You're preaching the word. Okay, and it's not going to profit you if you don't believe, right? I could preach the gospel, and we preach the gospel to many people, but if you don't believe it, do you see how it doesn't profit? Okay, so we go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. I should have just had to turn there so then you could have saw that verse at the very beginning there. But Hebrews chapter 4, and like I said, this is the argument, right? By faith, we believe that this is the word of God. And by the word of God, we have faith to believe on Christ, okay? And that's where you have A is true and B is true, okay? But how do we prove it? You know, I prove my faith by the word, and I prove the word by my faith, right? And so that's where you get into that so-called fallacy of the world, okay? But it doesn't make it untrue, okay? And you know what? You know there's a lot of people that choke on that. They stumble at that stumbling stone because they need evidence, right? They need the chariot wheels to be found in the Red Sea. They need to find ash at Sodom and Gomorrah. They need some kind of proof that, hey, this is true. They need to find the Shroud of Turin or something like that. They need to find the Ark of the Covenant. You know, they need to find, you know, this or that to prove that this actually happened, okay? But that's not faith, right? If you have to see it, okay? Now, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 here, this is why, you know, you can look at this and you look at the book of the Quran. You can look at the Book of Mormon. You can look at the sacred text of Hinduism. You can look at, you know, whatever holy scriptures that are out there. And you say, well, how do you know that the Bible is the word of God and is true and all the rest is not? Notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. It says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is powerful, okay? And quick meaning alive, okay? So this book is alive and powerful. Therefore, this is the proof, and this is how anybody's going to believe. Listen, I can go up to people and have a logical argument with them and just logic it out with them, okay? But they're not going to believe in an invisible God and something that happened 2,000 years ago just because I'm logical and it makes sense. Okay, does it make sense, right? Is that the fact that it's got to be powerful, meaning that this is the only thing that's going to actually get them to believe that that's true, okay? So when we go out soul winning, we're giving Bible verses because that's where the power's at. Okay, and we should explain it, right? Because that's where the preacher comes in to explain it, you know, for them to understand what's going on. The spiritual man's there to show the person that's not spiritual, this is how it goes, right? But ultimately, it's the word of God that's going to, you know, that's going to be that sharp sword that's going to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's going to be the one that pierces through to where, okay, there's where faith comes in, okay? But without the word of God, it's not going to happen. Go to John chapter 6, John chapter 6. Like I said, it's not the physical ink, it's not the paper, it's not the leather, you know, it's not about that, it's about the words, okay? And listen, you could have words without it being physically written down, okay? It talks about God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, but hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Listen, you know, back in the day, the printing press wasn't around, and a lot of this, oh, good night. About to turn this thing off. The printing press wasn't around, okay? And so, a lot of this stuff, they would scribe it down, but it's not like everybody had a copy of it. So a lot of this was just heard, okay? You had to listen to the prophet, and you try to write down stuff yourself and all that, but it's not like we had it readily available. Just, you know, you can go to anywhere and find the Bible, right? But in John chapter 6 and verse 63, notice what it says here. It says, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And that's no marvel that Jesus is called the word of life. It talks about holding forth the word of life, that we may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, or I should not run in vain or had run in vain. Go to James chapter 1, James chapter 1. I just want this to be unequivocal. We're born again by what? The word of God. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. It says that the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The Bible says in James chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Notice in verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Over and over and over again, it's the word of God that's the reason that you're putting your faith in. It's what's making you born again. It's in tandem. Okay, you can't separate those two. Okay, but you know, like I said, we're taking it by faith that it's the word of God, but we're also believing because it's the word of God. Okay, go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, and what it comes down is, what are you believing? Right, you're believing what was written down is true. Okay, so you can't get around this, that this is the foundation, okay? This is the foundation that, you know, of all our faith and practice, but why we believe the gospel is what it is, why we believe there's a hell, why we believe there's a heaven, why we come to church, you know, all that is because the word of God, okay? Now, in John chapter 20 and verse 30, this is why the book of John was even written, but notice what it says in verse 30. It says, in many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So the whole point of the book of John was he wrote all this. Why? So that you would believe, and that believing you'd have life. Okay? And no marvel that believes mentioned 101 times in the book of John. And it's the, I would say, the number one book if you want to go to how you get saved and salvation, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Just over and over and over and over again, you know, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? But just over and over again, it's just believe. And why? It's based off what he wrote. Okay? It's the record. Go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. This is the record. But you'll see these things used tangibly, right? And tandem, I mean. Meaning that, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Right? And, you know, we know that whosoever believes that Jesus is Christ is born of God. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Okay? It's by faith that we're saved, we're born again. But I thought I remember reading that it was by the word of God, right? Well, so then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And here's what the record is. But see how it's used in tandem, meaning that you have to believe it's eternal life, you have to believe it's Jesus, but it's based off of the word of God. 1 John 5:7 says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. How do we know we have eternal life? Because we believed on the Son of God, and we believed the record, which is the word of God. That's how we know. Is that tangible? Are the words tangible? Because it says the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. It's not tangible, but it's the evidence. Okay? The evidence of why I'm going to heaven. If you say, well, how do you know you're going to heaven? Because I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What's your evidence? I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? What's your evidence? The word of God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That is my evidence. Well, how do you know that the word of God, how do you know that's the word of God? By faith, I believe that he would preserve his word. How do you have faith that he preserved his word? By his word. So you say, well, that's a logical fallacy. Yeah, according to the world. But you know what? God uses that to confound the wise. Okay? Go to Psalm. I'm just going to show you. You say, well, how do you know that the word of God is perfect and doesn't have error, right? Go to Psalm 12. I'll say this. If it's not the King James, where is it? If it's not the Textus Receptus Greek and it's not the Hebrew that everyone else is supposedly using, right? If we don't have that today, where is it? Okay? So look at Psalm 12 and verse 6. It says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. So what does it say here? It says that God is the one that's going to keep them forever, right? It says from this generation forever, okay? Go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, because Jesus reiterates this, okay? So from this generation forever, he's going to preserve his word. You say, well, did he preserve that portion? But see, that's where you get into faith, right? By faith, I believe that that is true. That he said that from this generation forever, he preserved his words. I believe it's true when Jesus says in Matthew 5 here, notice in Matthew 5 verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now do you believe what Jesus just said there? Not one jot or tittle will pass from the law. So either that's true or Jesus is a liar. Okay? Notice in Matthew 24 and verse 35. Now this isn't the only places it says this, but for sake of, you know, you're in Matthew. Matthew 24 and verse 35, notice what it says. Matthew 24 and verse 35, it says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. You know what he's saying there? Is that heaven and earth will be not exist anymore before my words pass away. So he said he would preserve it from this generation forever. Jesus said that not one jot or tittle is going to fail from the law. And he says that heaven and earth shall pass, but my word shall not pass away. Okay? So, logic dictates that if that's true, where is it? Okay? Or you have to say, well, it's just not true. Okay? But see, that takes faith to say, well, that is true right there. He'd preserve it. Okay? Now, where is it at? And think of this too. Jesus is given a name above every name, right? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He has the name above every name, but the Bible says in Psalm 138 and verse 2, it says, for thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. Now, that kind of makes sense because Jesus is the word of God. Okay. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, I mean, it makes sense, right, you know, that Jesus is the Word of God, and it says that He's magnified Him above His own name. Okay, that means that by saying that the Word of God is not perfect, you're saying Jesus isn't, because He is literally called the Word of God. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. When he comes riding on a white horse, what is it written on him? He's called the Word of God. Okay? So, that being said, is that, yeah, it's by faith, and you say, well, that's a circular argument, right? You take it by faith that this is the Word of God, and then you take this Word of God and why you have faith. Okay? But here, you're missing an element, the spiritual element, which is the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You forgot the fact that this is the Word of God, okay? And what it comes down to is that it doesn't make it not true, right? If God could do however he wants, right? So if he says, I'm going to put my word in there, but I'm not going to give them a tangible way to prove that that's his word. But his word is powerful, therefore he can have people believe that it is his word without having a tangible trail to why that's true. Okay? And so it all comes down to faith, though, doesn't it? And what was the name of the sermon? Faith is the evidence. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You have to believe that this is the Word of God. And when we go out soul winning, don't we usually say, do you believe this is the Word of God? Isn't that how we started off? Because if someone doesn't believe this is the Word of God, you're generally going to be spinning your wheels with them, right? But if someone says, yes, that is the Word of God, if it says it, I believe it, right? What is the whole premise based off they believe it's the Word of God, okay? Now, if someone says they're an atheist, right, and they say, well, I don't believe that's the Word of God, I don't just be like, well, nuts to you. You know what I do? I say, well, can I show you? Okay, from the Word of God, because the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, therefore, it can pierce through that person that doesn't necessarily believe it's true. Does that make sense? But that being said, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to end with this. These thoughts here is the fact of God did it this way on purpose. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. So if someone ever comes up to you and says, well, you're holding a circular reasoning because you believe that's the Word of God, and the Word of God is how you believe. You know what you say? Yeah, that's the way it is. You know what? They can choke on that. And I'm obviously saying do this in a nice manner, meaning that if someone is just like kindly asking you, like kind of saying that, be like, well, that's just the way the Bible is. It doesn't make it untrue, okay? And even according to Wikipedia, on the definition of circular reasoning, it doesn't mean that the argument's not true, right? It doesn't mean that what they're saying is not true or that it's just invalid altogether. It's just stating that according to the world, they won't take that as an argument, right? Does that make sense? They won't take that and say, well, that definitively proves your argument, okay? Because to them, they can't pin it down on something that's fact and tangible, right? Because normally when you make an argument, you're like, well, this can't move, right? This piece of evidence right here, that can't move. And that's proven scientifically, that can't move, right? I'm not against scientific evidence, okay? Meaning that we are in reality, right? the grass is green out there, you know. It is, you know, we are here, right? So there's reality, and there's things that you can scientifically test and prove tangibly, right? And what they're saying is that unless you have that as some kind of evidence, they won't take it, okay? But the Bible's stating that that's not how it works, okay? Without faith, it's impossible to please them. So that means you can't come to God without having faith in something that's not tangible, okay? So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Let me read that again. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Have you ever had someone just, you know, make fun of you, be like, oh, that's silly, that's foolish? Yeah. And you know, when people say that to me, I'm like, yeah, God said you'd say that. You know, it's not like you're telling me something I already didn't know you thought, okay? It says, for the preaching of the cross is them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. See, to us, that's not foolish, right? To us, we're saying, well, of course, we believe that Jesus is the way to heaven because this is the Word of God, right? And to us, that's not foolish, right? Because it's just evident that this is the Word of God and that the Quran is a piece of garbage and that the Hindu books are garbage, that they're all just, they're not even good literature, right? Even the world would say that the King James Bible is good literature, right? They'll say it has good prose, it has good poetry, you know, they'll say it flows well, it's influenced the world more than any other book on the planet, bar none. The idioms and all the different things that and the phrases that people use are used out of the Bible all the time. And people don't even know it, right? I've been saved by the skin of my teeth, Bible. Oh, you're a scapegoat, Bible. You know, all these phrases that you think, well, you know, that's from the world. That's from the Bible. And it's influenced the world more than you'd ever know. But see, to us that are saved, it's the power of God. We're like, yeah, it's the Word of God. It's quick and powerful. You know, that's not foolishness. Okay, notice, keep reading there. It says, for it is written in verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. You notice what he's doing here? He's saying, you got all this wisdom that, well, it's a circular argument, therefore I'm not going to believe it. He's using that. He says, I'm going to destroy the wisdom of the wise. And it says in verse 20, it says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? See, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, and to God it's foolishness. And they can pontificate in their high tower on how wise they are, but in the end, they are a bunch of fools, right? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So all these, Stephen Hawking's dead. What's the other guy that, Richard Dawkins, and I can't even think of all these other guys that are like the mainstream guys that are complete atheists and against Christianity. But they can sit in their high tower and be like, we're so wise. But these are the same people, like Neil deGrasse Tyson, who says that we're probably in a matrix. Okay? And other people that says, well, it's probably aliens. You know, and just going off on these wide-eyed, you know, these crazy theories. But they're the smart ones, okay? Now, he's basically putting that to naught. And notice what it says in verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Notice this, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's how God chose it to be. Okay? You say, well, why did God choose it to be this way? Why couldn't he just make it more tangible and just scientific and say, you know, scientifically, this has to be the way it is? Because he didn't choose it to be that way. He chose, it says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Right? The Greek philosophers, they looked at that as foolishness, right? Because where do you think a lot of this philosophy came from? Right? You think of, obviously you have the modern philosophers and all that stuff, but you have Greek philosophers like Socrates and Plato, and they would use these type of arguments and say, well, it can't be this because that's a logical fallacy. And he's saying, the Greeks are saying this is foolishness. Okay? And notice what it says in verse 24. It says, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So he's basically saying, hey, I chose it to be this way, because the prudent will balk at it, and you know the wise person of this world, meaning that in the world's standards, they're wise, okay? And that means that most people that are the intellectual philosophers, they're not going to believe. Okay? Why? Because the gospel is simple. The gospel is made so simple that a child can understand it. Listen, a child's not thinking about double jeopardy. A child's not thinking about, well, you know, that's a circular argument. The child's not thinking about that because the child says, hey, you know what? There's a God that created everything. I've done wrong. I've sinned, I've stolen a cookie, I've lied to my parents, and the Bible says that deserves death and hell. All I need to do is put my faith in Jesus. He paid for it all when he died on the cross and rose again the third day. See, that sounds foolish to the wise in this world, but to a child and to someone that is, contrite in spirit, you know, they believe that because it's simple and it's true. Okay. Now, going on from there, it says, did I read verse 27 there? Can't remember. Yeah, I think I did. Okay, it says, I read. So go to chapter 3 there. Chapter 3, and like I said, all I want to get out with this is that, you know, people are going to throw this stuff at you, and when we go out soul winning, we're not out to just win this logical argument, okay? Because if I could win logical arguments, I can destroy evolution and scientifically show you that that has to take faith, and that's not something that's demonstrable, and, you know, just disprove that 6 ways to Sunday. But that's not going to win someone to Christ. Okay? The Word of God and the Gospel. I'm not ashamed of the Gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The Gospel and the Word of God, that's where the power's at. Okay? Now, I'm not against having that knowledge and being able to kind of throw those things out of the way to get back onto the Gospel, but I'm not going to waste my time with someone that wants to have a philosophical argument about Plato and Socrates and all these different fallacies that are out there, right? Now, in verse 18, it says, no man Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world. Now, that's the key. It's not saying not to be wise, not to be smart, not to be intellectual, not to understand science, right? It's saying wise in this world. What are you talking about? Philosophy of the world, okay? It says wise in this world. It says let him become a fool that he may be wise, meaning that you need to unlearn, you know, the foolishness and the wisdom of this world and learn the true wisdom, which is of God, okay? That's what he's stating there. It says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Okay, so all these philosophers that are out there that are against the Bible says that God's going to take them in their own craft, you know, the wise in their own craftiness. And you need to unplug from what they say and just see, okay, here's what the Bible says. This is where the true wisdom's at. And their stuff is foolishness compared to that. And then Proverbs 21 and verse 30, I'm going to end with this. Proverbs 21 and verse 30. Say, so you believe that it's by faith that you believe that this is the word of God. And it's by the word of God that you have faith. You're going to hold to that? Yeah, I'm going to hold to that because that's what the Bible teaches. And you can say, well, that's a fallacy. So be it. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Okay? And that doesn't make it untrue either. Even to the wisdom of this world, it doesn't mean that that's not true. Okay? They'll just discount my argument of why it's true. Okay? Does that make sense? They'll say, well, that's not a valid argument on why it's true. Okay? So it's more of the why is it true than is it true. Okay? In verse 30 there, it says, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. Okay? So if there's any wisdom out there in the world and it goes against what the Bible teaches, then it's foolishness. Point blank. It's foolishness. And you know what? That's a good rock to stand on because you know what? The wisdom of this world is movable, right? I mean, today people think that there's like 70 genders or something like that. Today people can't, you know, they can't discern between the right hand and the left. Let's just be honest with you. And so the wisdom of this world is very malleable. But this isn't, okay? This stays the same. This is what it is. And you know what? You say, well, when you read something in the Bible, do you have to, like, prove it first? No, I believe it, and then I prove it later, right? And if I say, well, that doesn't seem right, well, then there's something that I'm misunderstanding, okay? Either I'm not taking that the way it should be, or it means something different than what I'm thinking it means, or it's right, and I need to figure out, you know, why something else is wrong, okay? This is the rock. This is the foundation. And you need to look at that for all wisdom, philosophy that's in the world. I'm not against philosophy. I'm not against having a lot of wisdom. Obviously, the Bible's for it. It says, with all thy getting, get wisdom. Right? Get understanding, get knowledge, and with all thy getting, get wisdom. And so the idea is that, yeah, we want to be wise. We want to have understanding. We want to have knowledge. But where are you getting it from? Are you getting it from Facebook? Getting it from YouTube? Where are you getting it from? Okay? Because, you know, and there's a lot of things that are out there that sound logical, that sound like they're true, and that would look good, but you're missing something, right? Just remember that God is wiser than men, and there might be a couple variables that they're missing, okay? You know, try to scratch the surface of God's wisdom, okay? And I've preached sermons about his determinate counsel and his foreknowledge and how he's basically can know the end from the beginning, and everything he does has a ripple effect on everything in the world, but he knows how every ripple, everything that he does, how that will affect everything for all time while we're here. And then tell me you know about God's wisdom, okay? And so we just need to trust it, believe it. So yeah, faith is the evidence. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That is what faith is. And if you say, well, I need to see it, then that's not faith. You know, I need you to prove to me tangibly that that's the word of God. It's not faith then. I need you to prove tangibly that that is the way to heaven and that there's nothing else, you know, that you can get there. Then that's not faith. Okay? And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so there's nothing wrong with saying that your faith is the evidence for what you believe or for what you know. Okay? Because that is my evidence. Okay? So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and thank you for your word. And Lord, just help us to have faith in it and to trust it and to lean on it And, you know, with there's all kinds of false wisdom in the world and false philosophies. Lord, just help us to always hold to what you teach and what the Bible teaches in there. And, Lord, we just pray that you be with us throughout the rest of the day and be with us as we go out soul winning as well. And, Lord, we love you and pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.